Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for fellowship together. We thank you for your word and the truth that it illuminates in our hearts and our minds. And Father, I pray that these words tonight would be from you. Father, that I would not say anything more than you would have me to say and nothing less. Father, would these words ring true and clear to each of us? For we pray this in your name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon was greeted by one of his members at his church one Sunday. And this little lady walked up to him and said, she told him that she was going to leave the church. She says, "I'm going to find the perfect church." To which Spurgeon responded, "Madam, when you find the perfect church, please don't join it, for you will ruin it." In thinking about our topic series that we're doing this month on what we can do when, and thinking about what we can do when church is difficult and the difficulties that come with church, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is church? I can tell you what it's not. Church is not a building that has a distinct look about it. There are a lot of buildings in and around Sydney in Australia that are called churches, but apart from the look, there's nothing inside it that says church. Church is also not a gathering of people who engage in just religious exercises. There are many people who gather together on Sunday and march through a bunch of rites and rituals, but that does not make them a church. Like some of us, sadly, have realized that we can attend places like this and never become part of the church. I've been to the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey. I think we have an image of it. We'll put it up. This is the Hagia Sophia was once a vibrant church in Constantinople, what is now Istanbul. People were being saved. They were studying God's word together. There were marriages and baptisms and communion. And along the way, they took their eyes off of Christ. And they began to argue with each other over ridiculous things like whether angels were divine. They began to worship angels in this church. We lose our focus on who we are as Christians when we take our eyes off of Christ. We lose our focus on who we are as Christians when we think of church as just a place where we go on Sunday, and not a place where we belong, and not a place where we are a part. We are not just churchgoers or attendees. We are instead the collection of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that church gathers for worship and scatters for evangelism. A place to be encouraged and reminded of who we are and whose we are. And then we go out into the world, to our jobs and to our schools, and we tell people about Jesus. We are the church. We are the church. Don't use the language of us and them. The church did this, the church did that. The church hired that American guy, and we think he's a little weird. He's doing weird things. The church isn't some inanimate object that makes foreign decisions. The church is a body of believers. It is you, it is me, it is us when we are at work, it is us when we are with our friends, it is us when we are at home. We don't cease to be part of the church when we hang out with a certain group of friends. We don't take off our church badge, so to speak, not our name tag. We don't take off our church badge, so to speak, when we want to leave it at home or when we go away for a long weekend with friends or family. No. None of this dual personality stuff going on where you have your church friends and then you have your fun friends. Someone was telling me recently that people, high school age people these days have multiple Instagram accounts, an account that their church friends see and an account that their fun friends see and probably an account that their parents see. I don't have Instagram, so I don't know. Lindsay and I came from America, and while some of the things that you do here at church are a little strange to us, really, we haven't skipped a beat in terms of church fellowship and belonging. Think of Tish going over to Eastern Europe, or Rachel, who was here last week, telling us about going to Austria. While there might be even language barriers, there's not going to be a real skip or gap in between them having fellowship with a body of believers, even in a foreign country. Just as Christ is with you and in you everywhere you go, so does your identity as part of the body of Christ, the church. It's not a them and a they. It's an us and a we. God planned the church from eternity. The church has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit builds the church together. And the church is the agency for evangelism in the world. God has set us, the church, apart to do His will on the earth. But it doesn't always look like that, does it? That doesn't always seem to look like the case. One of the former principals of the London School of Theology wrote a book called Cinderella with Amnesia. It was a book on the church, surprisingly enough. And in it, he said that the church had, by and large, forgotten that she was to grow up and be a beautiful bride for Jesus. And that she had become a Cinderella sitting among the ashes and had forgotten what she was supposed to be. A quote from the book. The church is not a second-class waiting room while we twiddle our thumbs waiting for first-class accommodation in heaven. It is a dynamic, new community, winsome and attractive, and with an eternal significance in the purpose of God. If you are part of the church today, you have an eternal significance in the purpose of God. No matter who you are or where you come from or what your background is, in Christ you have eternal significance. Think about these terms, dynamic and new, that was used in this book. Think, how many people would consider church dynamic and new? Probably not many, because that's not what they have experienced. It's like the story of the little boy who goes to church with his mother. And he tells her, look, I hate this. This is boring. I loathe this. It's deathly. And I'm not coming back. And she says, you are. And furthermore, it's about 7 hours until you come back again. No, I'm not coming back to the evening service. Yes, you are, she said. So she drags him into the evening service and they sit down. And the boy thinks, if this is going to be miserable for me, I'm going to make it hard for her. So he starts asking all kinds of questions. Why do the windows have pictures in them? Why are the seats uncomfortable? What does that thing do? It sounds like he was visiting our church, actually. He asks all kinds of questions, and his mother is beginning to get fed up with him. And then he sees the flags, oddly enough, we have these flags in the chancel area. And he asks, what are those flags? She says, those are military flags. They're for people who died in the services. And he said, well, which service did they die in, the morning service or the evening service? Listen, if we want to be a dynamic new community, we need to remember that our dynamism is not based on who we are in ourselves. Our dynamism is not based on our past history as individuals. Our dynamite is the Holy Spirit who lifts Jesus and draws people to Him. That's dynamite. That's what makes dynamite. That's what makes dynamic worship. That's what makes dynamic individuals. That's what makes dynamic prayer meetings. That's what makes dynamic preaching. Jesus does. Whatever you do this week as a member of the church, speak about Jesus. That's where dynamite comes from. Jesus, the head of the church. Now, in understanding what church is and isn't, we ask ourselves, what can make it difficult? What can make church difficult? I think we could say that not understanding what church is could make it difficult. If we come in assuming that the church is just the building, or that it's just going through some rituals that we go through on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, then church can and probably will become boring and difficult to you. Church can be difficult when there is persecution. I read a story in the Christian Post this week that in Syria, in Aleppo, ISIS had kidnapped 12 Syrian Christians. And after refusing to convert to Islam, 4 of them were crucified and the other 8 were beheaded. I'm not trying to minimize our struggles in the church, but I think it's worth being aware of what our brothers and sisters are going through. What are some of the other ways that we can find church difficult? A church can be difficult when we are exhausted or we are burnt out. A church can be difficult when all of our friends have left. Church can be difficult when we are not in fellowship. Church can be difficult when we harbor bitterness or animosity towards another. Church can be difficult when we allow lies to come in. Church can be difficult when we are in disunity. Have you ever heard the expression that Satan isn't attacking the church, he's joining the church? He slips in through a rumor or an event or a lie and spreads the seed of discord and disunity, and we get into a big huff over something that someone said or did. And we draw battle lines in the sand against one another, or we draw lines in the sand between the clergy and the congregation, or between the leadership, or between a husband and a wife, or between a brother and a sister. Instead of confessing our wrongs to one another and seeking truth and love and peace, instead we think the church belongs to us and not to Christ. And we dishonor the church, which dishonors Christ Himself. When you read through Paul's letters, when you read through Paul's letters to the churches, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these letters that Paul had written from prison, they have this tremendous concern for unity. Because Paul sees the church as the new creation, a renewed society requiring a new way of living. Here there cannot be the same divisions that the world knows, since as verse 11 of our text in Colossians chapter 3 says, Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ is all that matters. When once Jew and Gentile would have had nothing to do with one another, Now they are brothers and sisters in Christ. The blue-collar, lower-class worker can stand shoulder to shoulder with the company CEO at church because of Christ. Here's a perfect example of fellowship and unity. Thank you. I'm pretty sure I'm allergic to everything in Australia, except for you, because we are a body. Think about this. The Jew and the Gentile who would have hated each other can now be brothers, can now be sisters in Christ. Today, a worker and an employer can now be together, can now be unified in under Christ. The former Muslim extremist and the Messianic Jew can have fellowship with each other because of Christ. Think of the letter of Philemon. The slave and the slave master have fellowship together because of Christ. The new creation, then, is a society in which the barriers that separate us from one another in this world are abolished. Christ tears these walls down. You show me a group where in their lives Christ is all that matters. I don't care where they're from or what their background is. I will show you a unified local assembly. You show me a group where Christ is not all that matters, where their experience is all that matters, where their particular approach is all that matters, where their particular understanding of some secondary issue is all that matters, and I will show you a fellowship that is surely heading into chaos by the root of disunity. But when Christ is everything to everyone, then there is this dimension of life. So when we think about what we can do when church is difficult, I think we can remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what we are called to in Christ. Because in looking at that, I believe we will answer all the individual reasons, even if you have other reasons other than what I've mentioned here, all the individual reasons that we have for church being difficult. So what can we do when church is difficult? We can be people of truth. We can be people who love. We can be people of peace. And we can be people who dwell in Scripture. We can be people of truth. If you have Colossians chapter 3 turned open at verse 9, we can be people of truth. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You remember when Jesus was standing trial before Pilate, and Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus responds, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And that question comes through from the first century all the way to us today and to the people who are walking around in the streets of this city asking this question, what is truth? Johnny Cash had a great song, and there's a line in the refrain that went, "And the lonely voice of youth cries, what is truth?" What is truth? Is there absolute truth? It seems nowadays in the sphere of business and politics and relationship, just watch the American presidential debate, the truth is on a sliding scale. Truth is whatever is to my advantage. Think of all the people in high positions who took an oath or swore to tell the truth only to lie and call it a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. Jesus said, if you want to know what absolute truth is, here it is. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If the head of the church is the embodiment of truth, then it is inconceivable that his body lays in anything but truth. And the picture is the same for the local church, the body of Christ. Truth and nothing but the truth is what is to mark our relationships with one another. What are the ways that lies threaten our relationships in the church? I'll give you two: rumors and gossip. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. For rumor and gossip will only tear down and destroy. Don't be a fellowship that's marked by that. Be instead a church that is marked by truth. The truth of the gospel that there is only one way to be saved. And truth with each other, not a rumor mill that will choke out our witness. I saw some statistics recently that Ligonier Ministries in the U.S. did. And one of the statistics I read said that 46% of evangelicals believe that God accepts worship of all religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Brothers and sisters, we have a truth issue in the church, if that is the case. We are to be people of truth. Second, we are to be a community that lives in love. In verse 14, Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love. He's talking about the clothes that we're supposed to wear in the Christian church, not our actual clothes, but he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And in a sort of summary statement at the end, he says, remember this, make sure you love each other. If you don't get the whole picture, remember, love is it. Love is where it's happening. Now, how in the world are we to love one another in a society that has totally devalued the word love? Where the way we see it used in pop culture and music and television, in movies and books, is an absolute degeneration of what we see in Scripture. And let me just pull a few threads from this as we look at this issue of love quickly, especially as we think about difficulties in church. We are to love sacrificially. In John chapter 13, Jesus encourages his followers to love one another. In verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. The word there is not eros, from which we get the word erotic. It is not phileo, from which we get the word philanthropist. It is the word agape. The self-giving love of Jesus. Agape one another as I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you agape one another. They won't know we are his disciples unless there is this dimension of love which can only be explained in Holy Spirit terms. So that the relationship that exists among the people of God are not like anything seen anywhere else in the world. We are unique in our agape love. The dimension of love that Jesus is talking about is this sacrificial love. We are to love one another as he loved us. And how did he love us? Until death. He set aside his own interests to love us. He gave himself fully to love us. Do we agape love one another here in this community with that self-sacrificial love of Christ? This is how others will know we are disciples of Christ. Another way we are to love one another continually. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't let your love go cold. If you see someone that you haven't seen in a while after the service at supper, don't just walk past Go and say hello to them. That's your brother. That's your sister in Christ. They may actually need your encouragement at that moment. I think of how easily we can suffer in silence in the church. We can walk right past each other and totally miss an opportunity. Or maybe we have a conversation, but it doesn't get beyond the weather and what we're doing over the weekend. Keep plugged into the source of that love, which is Christ. Don't let it go cold. We are to love sacrificially, continually, and we are to love each other deeply. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Love, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. What does this mean? Love covers sins? It means that if we have such a sacrificial, continual, deep love for one another, then we keep no records of wrongs that our brothers and sisters have done to us. Love keeps no records of wrongs. It forgives in response to the forgiveness that God has shown us. What can we do when church is difficult? We can be people of truth. We can be people of love. We can be people of peace. Verse 15, back to Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Here's another word that the world has taken and misunderstood. The tragedy in our world today is that so many people who are committed to something that is very desirable don't have the key which opens the door. They will never know peace with one another without knowing peace with God. The peace of Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that coming to the cross of Christ, where Christ made possible peace between a holy God and sinful man, we may then move out to discover peace in our relationships with one another. And the peace Paul is talking about here in Colossians is a condition of rest and contentment within the hearts of those who know Christ as Redeemer and know that their Redeemer lives. Therefore, they know that the sins of their past life have been forgiven, and they know that the present is being overruled for the good of their life and for the glory of their God. And they know that no matter what the future may hold, it cannot separate them from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is peace. That is peace. But if Christ can come to earth and die on a cross, bearing the weight of my sin and yours, in order to make peace possible, now, says Paul, with that in mind, how can God's people have hatred towards one another? How can disunity and discord be rampant among the fellowship? How can anything less than peace rule in their lives? No, we are called to peace. We have been given peace through the blood of Jesus. Let us then be people of peace with thanksgiving, because a spirit of thankfulness breeds peace. We are to be people of truth. We are to be people of love. We are to be people of peace. We are to be people who dwell in Scripture. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts towards God. Does the word of Christ dwell in you? Do you turn to it when trouble comes? Do you allow it to convict you? Do you allow it to encourage you? Does it not just interest you, but it dwells in you richly? How can we teach each other or admonish each other, or caution each other, or urge each other, apart from the wisdom that comes from the word of Christ. I'll tell you, it's probably a reason why church can become difficult. A lot of advice and wisdom that has no rooting in Scripture that flows around in the church. George Mueller said, spiritual vigor is in exact proportion to the place of Scriptures within our lives. Let the words of Scripture come over us as we face trials. Let them guide us on the path that we follow. Let them resound over us in our singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in gratitude for all that He has given us. When church is difficult, let us be people of truth. Let us be people of love. Let us be people of peace who dwell in Scripture. For in that we have the centrality of Christ. In that we are the church. Will you pray with me? Father, would you remind us of who we are as parts of the body of Christ, the church? May we not take our eyes off of Him, for we are nothing without Him. May our identity in Him be so established that nothing could move us or shake us. Make us people of truth and love and peace who dwell in Your Word richly, that our light would shine out of this place and out into the world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.